mitzvot of Shabbat. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about, you know, learning the halachot of Shabbat, it's as the, even the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, that the laws, the halachot of Shabbat, are a mountain. They're a giant mountain. And the mission is that they're immense, they're intricate. There's so many of them. You know, sometimes it's hard to grasp them. They're dangling by a thread. We're going to, at least in the beginning this month, tackle one specific aspect of the mitzvot of Shabbat. And I think you'll agree with me. It may be rigorous, but I don't think it's going to be exhausting. I think it's going to be exhilarating, actually. And we'll jump right in. I'll share the screen and give you the introduction. Okay. We're going to talk about the positive mitzvot of Shabbat. What do I mean, the positive mitzvot of Shabbat? Aren't all mitzvot of Shabbat positive, right? We love Shabbat. But of course, I mean in the technical sense, the mitzvot asei, the positive commandments of Shabbat. Most of the laws of Shabbat that we're familiar with begin with don't do this, don't do that, right? Those are the do nots. Those are the mitzvot lo ta'asei. Shabbat also mitzvot of Shabbat, the don'ts. You didn't do anything, you just slept. But you may have fulfilled the do nots, but what about the mitzvot asei? What about the positive mitzvot of Shabbat? Now, these two aspects of Shabbat have sources that are rooted as high as you get. You take a look here at this slide, you'll see what I mean. The two commandments of Shabbat, we know there are 39 milachot of Shabbat, right? The 39 prohibited categories of labor on Shabbat. But even those are rooted in the Torah in one overarching commandment. We know that the Torah commands us about Shabbat in two places, actually in many places, some say even 39 places. But the two kind of grandparents of Shabbat, the two primary sources are in the Ten Commandments. Here we find something. Right, we left Egypt. The Torah says, "Zochor es yom haShabbat lekadsho." Zochor, that's the verb. Remember the Shabbat day and keep it holy. Yet we find, you may know this, you may have forgotten this, the Torah repeats the story of the Exodus in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy. The Torah recounts, Moshe Rabbeinu recounts the whole story. And amongst the trials and travails that he describes is the Mamad Har Sinai, standing at Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. So in Sefer Devarim, you may remember this if you go to Shul, in the summertime also, not just in the winter when we read Yisro, but also we read Ve'et Hanan, the Parsha of Et Hanan, which is right after Tisha B'Av. We also stand up here. The Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy do not read verbatim as the book of Exodus. In Shemos, Zohar, in Devarim, Shamor. Now, the truth be told, these are not the only differences between the two Ten Commandments. The simple answer to explain this is obvious. One is the live broadcast, as it were. That's what Hashem said at Mount Sinai. And here, for whatever reason, this is Moshe 40 years later recounting what happened. Why did Moshe switch? Could be many reasons. But that's in the pshat level, the simple meaning of the text. Chazal say something very interesting, and I'm sure you know this medrash. It's a Rashi, but not because it's a Rashi, because it's a famous song written in Tzfat, in the Lechad Odi. The beginning of the Lechad Odi is Shamor v'zachor b'dibur echad. Right? We all know that song. We probably know it by heart. Do you ever know what you're saying? Shamor v'zachor b'dibur echad. that song written by Shlomo Alkibetz 500 years ago is alluding to this anomaly, to the fact that in the Ten Commandments in Shmot Zachor, in the Ten Commandments in Devarim, and the Chachamim, the sages explain, Rashi brings it, Shamor v'zachor b'dibur echad, in the live broadcast when Hashem's divine voice constricted itself and came down into our physical dimension, we heard the impossible. We heard two things at once. It's actually a verse in Tehillim. Shtayim diber Elohim, achas diber Elohim, shtayim zu shamati. God is above our parsing out our audio syllables. When God says something, it has so many multiple levels. He just said what he said. When it came down into our world, we were able, with prophetic insight, to hear Zachor and Shamor in the same word, the same piece of information spliced into two. You can't write Zachor and Shamor together. So it appears in our written Torah in two different places, but they're both two sides of the same coin. Why is this important? The reason this is important is because each of these words encapsulates an entire world of Shabbat. Zachor, remember, refers to the positive commandments of Shabbat. Do this. We'll talk about what those do things are momentarily. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to remember? Shamor, observe, or even more literally, guard. Guard Shabbat. This is the archetype. This is the paradigm of the mitzvot lo taseh, the negative commandments, meaning all the lamed tet melachot, all the 39 prohibited categories of work on Shabbat, turning on a light, tearing toilet paper, lighting candles, all of that is from Shamor, the word that encapsulates that entire voluminous body of knowledge. What we don't do on Shabbat, that's Shamor. Zachor encapsulates the positive commandments. What are the positive commandments? Anyone want to suggest what are the positive commandments of Shabbat? I have at least two in mind.
Kiddush,
correct.
And lighting candles.
Lighting candles, correct. One more, I would say, to remember or to demark the Shabbat.
Havdalah.
So, Kiddush, Havdalah, lighting candles, all of these also need to be discussed.
There are also certain korbanot for Shabbat that we daven Musaf instead.
Right, we daven Musaf instead. So that's interesting. Would that be incorporated in having a special remembrance of Shabbat? Very intriguing thought. I would have to look that up. That's not the that wouldn't be the first level of understanding. That would be a deeper level of understanding. Not unlikely that you're correct. Now if you think about it. And this is kind of, I'm telling you, a philosophical idea now. I'm gonna verge from the realm of halacha, but I think the halacha and the philosophy of Shabbat come together here. So when the Chachamim say that Shamor b'zachor b'dibur echad, so they were probably answering a textual anomaly. How could in one place it say Zachor? How could the other place it say Shamor? But I think they were also telling us something. What is Shabbat? What is the complete Shabbat? For some people, Shabbat is don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. That they only have the Shamor, right? They were only there for the Sefer Dvarim. Let me have the Zachor. I'm going to remember Shabbat. I'm going to sanctify Shabbat, right? That's the other side. The Chachamim are saying, Shamor v'zachor b'dibur echad. They're inseparable. God didn't say it at two separate times. They're both two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. So in our class, we're also not going to separate them, but I'm not God. And so I can't tell you both of them at the same time. I believe educationally, it's good to start with the positive. It's good to start with the Zachor, with the Kiddush and the Havdalah, accepting Shabbos, candle lighting, and so forth. And then we can get into the nitty gritty of the, you know, can you put a refrigerator magnet on your refrigerator on Shabbat? You know, whatever, you know the things, everything else. So that's what we're going to focus in today. And let me give you a little background about Kiddush. We're going to talk to you. I'm going to ask you.
Is it just me or other people having sound problems too? Like you keep, every now and then your sound gets all garbled.
Me too. It pops in and out.
My sound or everyone's sound?
Yours.
Also garbled.
Okay. Let me see what I can do. Hang on one second. This is actually a different computer, by the way. This is not the regular computer. Hang on one second.
Rabbi, now it's a good sound. It's good now.
Now it says I have a low system resources. I'm going to try to close anything that's not necessary here. Okay. I apologize. I will, Beli Netter, go to my computer technician. I have a really good one. If anyone needs one, I can recommend one to you. This is crazy. I have a brand new computer and it's doing crazy things, just like my wife's computer. But this is better than my wife's computer, I understand, correct?
This is very, very good sound now.
All right, hopefully. I apologize. I shouldn't have made that joke about, you know, about that I'm not God, so I can't give you everything over in audio, whatever. So let me give you some halachic background here. And this is what I really want you to come away with today. The halachic takeaway is intriguing. The halachic takeaway today is going to be, can a woman make kiddush for a man? We touched on this once last month. But even more intriguing is, can a man make kiddush for a woman? Okay, I'm going to explain later. That's going to be the takeaway. However, I want you to understand behind the scenes something. When I tell you that there's a positive commandment to make kiddush, what do I mean? Does that mean that the Torah intends here in these words, Zochor Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, that you and I take a cup of wine and say those two paragraphs that are written in my siddur? Is that what is the Torah commandment is? The answer is no. The answer is that we have to understand that there is, I would call it kind of, one image I have is of a building. You know, you have the foundations, you have a basement, you have the first floor, you have the upper floors, and the mitzvah of kiddush has many floors. The foundations, the roots of kiddush are rooted in the Torah. This is Ratzon HaTorah. This is the will of the Torah. It's a Doraisa. It's one of the 613 commandments counted by the Rambam. Now, so what do you mean it's not Doraita? It's not a Torah commandment to hold a cup of wine and say these specific words. So the Torah said, make kiddush. The Torah said, you have to remember Shabbos. You have to demarcate Shabbos. The Chachamim came and filled in the blank. They said, this is the way we, the rabbis, the sages, the Chachamim, are instructing you to fulfill the mitzvah of kiddush. And they said, say this bracha on the wine, this bracha, Mekadesh HaShabbat, on a cup of wine. Now, if a person would not make kiddush on wine, they would say the text, but not hold a cup of wine. According to the vast majority of authorities, there is a minority opinion, they have fulfilled the mitzvah of kiddush from the Torah. They have fulfilled the mitzvah of kiddush from the Torah. They have not fulfilled it the way the rabbi said to fulfill it. Okay? You know, another example could be prayer, davening, tefillah, right? According to the Rambam, davening is doraisa. It's a mitzvah, a positive mitzvah from the Torah to daven. the does not mean that if someone spoke to Hashem in their own words, beseeching the Most High in their own language, that they did not fulfill the Torah command. The Torah said Davin, the Chachamim instituted what is the structure and the content of our prayers. Okay, so there's two levels which are not separated. They're totally integrated and intertwined, right? When we hold the cup of wine and say that text of Kiddush, we are fulfilling the Torah mitzvah of Kiddush the way the Chachamim defined it for us, okay? However, if a person would not do that, they would have the Torah mitzvah on the rabbinic bottom level. Is that idea clear? This is a very general, universal concept in halacha, by the way. Is it clear? Great. Okay.
You should say, can you repeat that? The sound went garbling in the last.
Yes.
I asked you whether it was clear, this idea of the Torah idea and the Rabbanan idea, the rabbinic idea.
Yes.
Okay, good. Good.
Rabbi? Okay.
So now that
where does it say to demarcate Shabbos in the Torah? I know it's one of the 613. It's in there somewhere, but where? Shemor v'zikor, but when they give the Ten Commandments?
That's correct. Right here, if you see, I don't know if you see a screen or not, but right here, remembering the Sabbath day, remembering, that is essentially what we're doing when we make Kiddush. We are demarcating.
Your sound is garbled again.
We're designated as a separate and holy day. Did you hear that?
No.
Maybe just take half a page because, like, you need to move it to the right. You can see just half a page.
You don't see the whole page?
Just half a page.
Oh no! You should have told me. Okay. You guys don't see this whole page, huh?
No.
Yeah, we do. I do.
No, you have like just half a page.
I see the whole thing.
Maybe on your screen, adjust it. Take it.
I see the whole thing. So, Leah, something in your screen.
But okay. I have a picture with our photographs, like our videos on the half a page. I don't know what it is.
Okay. So let me ask you now a question. Would you say that women...
There goes your sound again.
Based on everything we learned last month.
Is there anything else that you can turn off on your computer? Because the sound is, every now and then, it just goes totally garbled.
Oi, Tati, Tati. Yes, I can do this. I have an idea. Hang on. Hang on, give me 1 second. I will take care of this. I really, by next week, really, Judy, I'm going to take care of this. I don't know. It's not the microphone. It's I don't know what it is. Hang on.
It's all right. Happen.
It might be just your internet isn't strong enough.
It could be. I'm dialing in from. I'm going to use the audio of the phone. Okay, so 1 second.
It's funny because when it's good, it's perfectly good. And then all of a sudden it goes garble, garble.
Participants in the meeting. Okay, can you hear me better now? Yeah? Okay, I don't hear you. Oh, you guys are muted. That's why I don't hear you. Okay.
The question is whether...
Now it's good, but we'll see how it goes. Sometimes it's good and then start, you know, something...
Judy,
you know.
I can't see it. Judy, it's good?
It's actually, it was better good? Before. When it was good, it was better before. When it was good. But now, but it was inconsistent.
I think
this
will be stable. We'll go forward. We'll go forward. Okay. So let me ask you, would you say that based on all the principles we learned in Elul, whether or not women would be obligated in this mitzvah of Kiddush? What would you say?
I would say yes, because the Ten Commandments were given to everybody.
Okay. All right. Before,
and
good one.
Shabbos.
Right, right, right. Okay, good point.
And if women and also if there is no man around, what women can do, they can do kiddush. They have obligation to do kiddush, so they can do it, I guess.
If whether they can do it, I'm not asking whether they can do it. Are you obligated to do it? And if you ask me, as you would ask the Gemara we're about to see, you would have said no.
Because it's mitzvot aseh sh'zman gramah.
It's a positive time-bound commandment, like shofar, like lulav, like sukkah. Positive, do this, make kiddush, time-bound. Oh, there's probably no more time-bound mitzvah than kiddush, right? The whole idea is about time and demarcating time. So
candles,
let's see this.
Candles are even more time-bound because it's not just... And no, well, it's kiddush. You can make it a little earlier on Shabbos, a little later. But candles, you cannot do past the Zman.
Right. Good point. I asked two very, very big Talmidei Chachamim when preparing for the series, why are women obligated in candle lighting? In other words, we know that candle lighting is the quintessential mitzvah of the woman. But if you apply the dry principles of halacha, mitzvot aseh, Zman grama, you know, women are allowed to do candle lighting. Okay, we'll let you do it, but that's the mitzvah of the women. Usually it's the opposite. We're going to see kind of a reverse. With the halachic spectacles on, the question is going to be, why can a man make kiddush? It would seem that the woman would be the one who would need to make kiddush, and vice versa. And vice versa, we would see, why is it the woman who lights candles? Would it be more natural halachically that the man be the one who lights the candle? That's going to be our quandary that we're going to deal with. But we're going to jump right now into the Gemara. It looks like a long Gemara just because the English is long. By the way, that bird there is, I don't know what that bird is doing there. That's the courtesy of Microsoft. The Gemara says, Omar Rav Ada Bar Ava, the Amora Rav Ada stated, Noshim Chayavos B'kiddush Hayom, Dvar Torah. Women are obligated to recite the sanctification of the Shabbos day by Torah law. Let me give you some halachic terminology. This is very interesting. This is how you demonstrate that you're not an Am Haaretz Chas V'Shalom, that you're not an ignoramus. In halachic language, Kiddush Hayom, literally, the Kiddush Hayom of the day. So the guy from the outside thinks, oh, Kiddush Hayom means the daytime Kiddush. It's the morning Kiddush that, you know, the Al-Chain Beirach that you say at the Kiddush with the children in Shul, right? No. Kiddush Hayom is the halachic term for the nighttime Kiddush. It's called the nighttime Kiddush because, as the translation says, it's the sanctification of the day of Shabbat, the entity of Shabbat. Ironically, the Kiddush of the morning, which, as you may know, is less important, less binding. It's shorter. You can even just say Al Kain Berach. You could just say Borei Pri Agafen. That is called in Aramaic Kiddusha Rabba, the big Kiddush. Okay, so it's backwards. Kiddusha Rabba, the big Kiddush, the great Kiddush. That refers to the minor Kiddush in the morning. Kiddush Hayom, the day Kiddush, the Kiddush of the day, refers to the nighttime Kiddush. That's the Kiddush that the Oraita, that's by Torah law. In Rav Ada, here in the Gemara, says the women are obligated to recite that Kiddush. The Gemara immediately asked the question, am I? Why? That question that I asked. Mitzvah Aseh Shazman Gomahu. Kiddush is a mitzvah Aseh, a positive commandment, which is time-bound. The whole mitzvah Aseh Shazman Gomahu. Nashim Petudos, women are exempt, so why is Rav Ada saying that women are obligated? Comes Abaye, the famous Talmudic sage, and answers, what does he mean? He doesn't mean that they're really obligated. He means midirabbanan. They're not obligated by Torah law, they're obligated by rabbinic law. It's a rabbinic institution, like women are obligated to read the Megillah, which is a rabbinic institution. Says the Gemara, what are you talking about? Amale Rava, Rava says Abaye, v'hadvar Torah komar. Rav Ada, the source of this halacha, he didn't just say the women are obligated back up here, right? He said women are obligated by Torah law, you see? By Torah law. By Torah law is by Torah law. So how can you tell me b'derabbanon, by rabbinic law? And moreover, he has another even stronger kind of question. V'hod, what are you telling me? Forget the problem with the text. Forget the problem. He said Dvar Torah and Abaye saying Drabbanon. There's a bigger, more conceptual issue here. The issue is you're saying really women are exempt from Kiddush by Torah law. Comes Rav Ada and says no, the rabbis obligated them. So if they obligated them here, why didn't they obligate them everywhere? If they obligate them everywhere, then there's no more significance that some mitzvahs women are exempt. Women will be obligated in all mitzvahs, if not b'doraita from Torah law, minarabbanan from rabbinic law. So why would you start picking and choosing between Kiddush and other mitzvahs? So we reject the first approach. We're back to the original statement. Nashim chayavot, women are chayav, women are obligated in Kiddush midoraita. Why am I mitzvah asei shazman gramahu? Sorry, I totally read that wrong. I'm sorry. Am I? Why mitzvah asei shazman gramahu? It's a time bound positive command. It should be exempt. So what's the answer? Comes Rava, the colleague of Abaye, and says, Amar Rav, Amar Kra, Zachor v'Shamor. In the Ten Commandments, in the book of Exodus, the verse states, remember the Shabbat. And the Ten Commandments of the book of Deuteronomy, the Torah says, observe it. And here's the punchline, here's the main line of the Gemara. Kol sheyeshno b'shmira, yeshno b'zchira. If you're included in one side of the coin, you're included in the other side of the coin. And if you're included in the Shemira, observing the desecration of Shabbat, avoiding the desecration, then you're included in the positive aspect of remembering the Shabbat. And Hani Nashe, women, Ho v'itnu b'shmira, since women are obligated in the negative commandments and avoiding to desecrate Shabbat, Isnu b'zchira, they are included in the Zechira of Shabbat. So this is the Gemara. This is the source that women are obligated just like men. From the Torah, from the word Zachor, because they're obligated in Shamor, women are obligated in Zachor. So there's equal footing in this mitzvah. Another example of this, and then I'll ask, is everyone on the same page with me? Another example of this is the mitzvah to eat matzah on the Seder night. Women are obligated to eat matzah just like men. That's a fact. The question should be, why aren't they exempt? Why aren't you exempt? They should be exempt because it's a mitzvah to say shazman grama, a time-bound positive mitzvah. Matzah on Pesach is a time-bound positive mitzvah. The answer is, since women are obligated in the negative mitzvah, in the negative commandment, don't eat chametz. The flip side of don't eat chametz is eat matzah. It's a package deal. So don't eat chametz, eat matzah. Women are obligated. Don't violate the Shabbat, don't desecrate the Shabbat. So you're obligated in sanctifying, in observing, remembering the Shabbat, the Kiddush. Okay, is that clear so far? Clear? questions?
Why?
Why what?
Why if you have to be in the negative, would you have to be included in the positive? I don't understand. What does one have to do with the other? Is it a counterbalancing thing? Oh.
Great, great point. So what we took for granted, you're questioning on a deeper level. So sometimes when you have a question like this, what I do is I take away the question mark and add an exclamation mark instead. In other words, from this statement, we learn something about the relationship between negative and positive commandments. Rochelle is 100% correct. Technically speaking, you have a whole list of mitzvahs. You have 365 negative. You have 248 positive. What has one got to do with the other? You know, so go tell me, because women aren't allowed to murder, so they have to shake lulav. What does one have to do with the other? So what do we see from this? We see that they're kind of underground bridges, connections between the mitzvahs. I mean, especially the positive and the negative really are, as we said before, the dibur echad, are two sides of the same coin. One example, a classic example of this, I'm already now talking advanced Talmudic level. One example of this is, let me think of a simple one. Try this one. It's from the world of korbanot, the world of sacrificial offerings, but I think it's good. It's good enough. We're not allowed to leave the korban pesach, the paschal sacrifice, overnight. You have to finish it by morning. Nothing is allowed to be left. Technically, the Torah says, thou shall not leave over the paschal sacrifice, okay? And if someone left that, it's the balabasta's dream, you know, no leftovers. It's an issur d'oraisa, so you can't have any leftovers. So the Torah says, if some is left over, there's a positive commandment to burn whatever is left over, to burn it after Yom Tov. So the Gemara understands that this negative and positive are not two separate commandments. The negative commandment is don't do this. The positive commandment is if you did do it, there's a tikkun, there's a reparation, a repair to burn it. And therefore, for example, this is not counted as a regular negative commandment, which one who violates it is liable to be flogged, to have lashes, because there's a positive rectification to it. It kind of sweetens it. Right? The negative and the positive come together. So here, too, what we understand is that the negative and the positive are together. The negative and the positive, the don't violate Shabbat, are integrally connected with thou shalt sanctify. If you don't sanctify it, there's nothing not to desecrate. And if you desecrate it, you're actually, what are you desecrating? Desecrating, you're violating the sanctification, which is the Kiddush. So they both go together. That's what we're understanding here. And if you're involved, in the Gemara saying, if I'm telling you, don't desecrate, well, what's there to desecrate? It must mean that I sanctified something. I made Kiddush. So you're chayav in Kiddush also. That's kind of the understanding of the Gemara here. Absolutely, we went into detail because I think it's an important point. Now once we've said this, we can come to another halachic principle. I'm going to show it to you. I didn't have a chance to make the source sheet. I got bogged down in something else. I'll go do it with you from my Safari. You probably can't see my screen. Let me share this screen with you. Hang on one second. Okay. I'm going to tell you a halachic principle, and then I'll share with you my screen again. The halachic principle is that we've learned this also in other contexts. Who can motzi acher yedei chobato? Who can enable someone else to fulfill their obligation? How does that work? You know, we see this every Friday night at the Shabbos table. One person makes Kiddush, forgetting right now male or female, for everybody. Everyone has the same obligation. We know that there's this idea that I can do a mitzvah for you. We talked about it last month in the context of shofar. One person blows the shofar for all of us. We don't each need to blow our own shofar. Now, the question is, in Kiddush, how does that work? So the bottom line is, we have a principle. If two people have the same obligation, they can create a bridge to one person fulfills it for the other person. The classic example, let's say, here's a good example. Let's take Kiddush. My 11-year-old son is obligated to make Kiddush. He's not obligated from the Torah because he's not bar mitzvah. He has a rabbinic, we'll call it a second class obligation to make Kiddush. Because of the mitzvah, the rabbinic command of chinuch, he has to be trained, he has to be educated, he has to practice, okay? So he has to make Kiddush, my 12-year-old son, 11-year-old son. My mitzvah of Kiddush on Friday night, Doraita, is Torah ordained. His mitzvah is Durabanan. A Doraita, let's say a Class A obligation, can fulfill the obligation of anyone else who is Class A and Class B. I can make Kiddush for everyone else at the table, including my son, right? Because I have a higher level of obligation, so I count as a major force to make everyone fulfill their obligation, right? The opposite is not true. You hear it? He cannot make Kiddush for me. His obligation is only Durabana, so the maximum, he's fulfilling a Class B obligation. His Class B obligation cannot include me, a Class A, into his obligation. So he can make Kiddush for himself. He can make Kiddush for other youth at the table under the age of Bar Mitzvah, but he can't make Kiddush for me. Okay? It's a pretty simple principle. We have to be on the same level or higher in order to fulfill someone else's level. You can look at it like kind of a flow of the mitzvah. The mitzvah flows down, doesn't flow up. But if you're on a lower level, you cannot include someone else in your mitzvah. Make sense? Makes sense, right? So then we're not going to be then surprised to find that a woman can make Kiddush for a man, right? Why are we going to be surprised? Because we just saw that a woman and a man have the same obligation. They both have a Torah obligation to make Kiddush. So the man makes Kiddush for the woman makes Kiddush for the man, the woman makes Kiddush for the boy, the man makes Kiddush for the boy. Interesting point. I think some people may not know this, but in this group, I'm sure you all know this. If a woman, like from my mother-in-law, she's, you know, I don't know if she's here, so hi, Mom. She doesn't like to make, she's used to having a man make Kiddush. What happens if she has a 12-and-a-half-year-old grandson who's making Kiddush? You know, she might feel more comfortable having the boy or the man make Kiddush, but halakhically speaking, he can't make Kiddush for her. She has to make Kiddush for him. By the way, you know, if someone doesn't, you know, some people still have, you know, and I respect that greatly, have a sensitivity you know, they're used to the man making a Kiddush. That's fine. You know, and if she wants, you know, you could have the boy make Kiddush as long as she's saying word by word with him, that's okay. But he is not going to be making the Kiddush for her. That's not what's going on. The woman's level of obligation is higher than the man's obligation. So let's see what the Shulchan Aruch says about the woman making Kiddush for the man. Okay. I'm going to open up the Shulchan Aruch. Oh, I just messed that up.
So saying amen does not fulfill your mitzvah.
Correct. In other words, the amen may be a necessary condition, but it's not enough. It's not a sufficient condition by itself. In other words, the most important thing is that the person making the Kiddush is themselves obligated. After that, you need that the person making kiddush has to have in mind, to have intention to fulfill the other person. The person listening has to have intention to be fulfilled their obligation. They have to hear every word. And yes, it's also important to say amen. Interestingly, by the way, more important than it is to say amen, it's important to hear every word. That's what really is the mechanism that's creating the mitzvah here. When you hear kiddush from someone else, if you didn't hear every word, you just said amen at the end, there's a problem. It's better to say every word, and it's just like hear every word and not say amen than to say amen and not having heard every word. Okay, let me show you just the Shulchan Aruch on this one, and then I'll leave you with what's called a halachic riddle.
Can I ask a question about that? Sometimes I go to somebody's house, and the person who's saying kiddush goes, amen. You know,
like my internet, like my audio, huh?
Yeah, or they just, you know, they feel rushed, or I don't know why. I never understood this, because the whole thing of kiddush is edut, and so you should say it like you're standing in front of a judge and, you know, testify.
Right.
And
absolutely.
People rattle it off like there's a prize for, you know, who can say it fastest.
Well, I'm hungry, Mom. I want to eat.
Okay, so if somebody says kiddush like that, and I didn't hear every word, and it was all garbled, am I saying kiddush, or do I have to make my own kiddush? What do I do without insulting them?
I want you to know that you are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. I had this problem almost every week when I was in high school, in the place that I would go for Shabbos. And I had it for Kiddush. I had the same problem for Amoti. He would just mamish mumble the word. It would just disappear. I could not, it wasn't fast. It was just blah, 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 blah.
Exactly.
So the answer is this. So first of all, you have to know what part are you talking about. The Kiddush, let's say on Friday night, is divided into two parts. There's the Vayechulu, which is a recitation of four or five verses from the book of Bereishis. That is not an integral part of the Kiddush. If you didn't hear that word by word, you can still fulfill the mitzvah technically. If you like, you could say along. The main body of the Kiddush is the Bracha itself, the Bori Pri Hagafen, and the rest of the text. Now, if you didn't hear the Bori Pri Hagafen, what you can do is say, you know, you can say, I didn't hear that. I'm not having in mind to be Yotze with him. I'll hear the next part. And Makadish Shabbos, when you get the wine, either don't drink it, or if you get some wine you want to drink, you say your own great priyagafen. The bigger problem is within the text of the bracha of the Kiddush itself, if you didn't hear clearly. What I would do in such a case, the best thing you could do is say it along quietly with him, and that will solve all your problems. If it would be rude, or if you didn't know there was going to be a problem, then you could quickly go back and say it, or you can recite it. But the problem becomes as a guest. If you're a guest, then you have an issue of you only get a little bit of wine and you're making kiddush by yourself. So I've graced that once. You know, there's all different kind of tricks you can do. I love that wine. Whatever you can do, you want to make sure you have a requisite amount of wine if you're going to have to make kiddush again yourself. And the same truth applies to hamotzi, where if you didn't hear that motzi, you get this little piece of bread. I can say I'm motzi, but then I have a problem. I didn't have lechem mishnah. I didn't have two full loaves because I wasn't part of that bracha. I don't think there's really a solution unless you have access as a guest to other roles. I think you just have to say I'm motzi again and hope for the best, and God will forgive you. That's what I do. It's a problem. When I, by the way, one of these places where I've been the guest often is, I know it's an issue. I have maneuvered myself. I don't know if it would be the same for you, Ilana, but I've maneuvered myself to be the, I would just love to make kiddush by myself, for myself. You know, that's my minhag, whatever it is. And usually they say, oh, you make kiddush for all of us. And that's my only reason to do so is because of that. It's a doraita mitzvah. It's not something you want to, like shofar. You wouldn't be satisfied if you couldn't hear shofar. You would get up close. You would do it yourself. You'd go to another person to hear shofar. So coming back here, we've seen the Shulchan Aruch. I hope you see my screen.
Rabbi, the question, if person is illiterate, for example, I cannot say it for myself, so I just think that whatever he said, it's what I mean. Can they do that?
Who? Whatever. Who says?
The person who does kiddush, because he, I cannot do it.
If that's fine, there it's a good point. There is no obligation tonight. There's no obligation to understand the words. You have to hear the words. You have to hear the words clearly in Hebrew.
Yes.
Right, but even if you don't know what they mean, you still have fulfilled the mitzvah of Kiddush. Because you understand in general what's good, that this is a mitzvah, you understand it's a sanctified, that's good.
What about if the person who's making Kiddush doesn't know Hebrew very well and makes all kinds of mistakes and mispronunciations?
That's also a question. It would really depend on the severity of the mistakes. Again, like I said, the first half of the night kiddush, the Vayichulu Hashemayim, you know, even if that was skipped, that's not the end of the world. The rest of it, you know, it could quite easily be an issue. And then I would say refer to my suggestions of previously. You know, either say along quietly by yourself, or find a way to do it afterwards, or somehow gracefully figure out what to do, because it's a real mitzvah. It should be taken no less seriously than shofar. And, you know, shofar, obviously, we want to make sure we heard it, and it's the right, you know, 3 seconds, 2 seconds, the whole thing. You want to make sure here as well.
One other thing you can do is you can talk, and then you can go, whoops, I spoke. I made a hefsek. I have to make
But I want you to know, and I'm sure you have familiar experiences, you know, there's usually a way to be able to keep the halacha to a T and not insult your host. There's usually always a way to do it one way or the other. You know, you don't have to be that, like, you know, that yeshiva bacher, you know, you mumble the words, you don't know what you're doing, you know, I don't trust the kashrus. There's always a way to gracefully maneuver with a little creativity. Let's just look at the Shulchan Aruch here. The Shulchan Aruch rules, Nashim Chayavim B'Kiddush. Women are obligated in Kiddush. This is rare, actually. The Shulchan Aruch usually just tells you the bottom line. Here he's summarizing the whole Gemara, that even though it's a mitzvah, Hashem Shezman Grama, time-bound positive mitzvahs, women are still obligated because Zohar B'Shamar, Zohar and Shamar are together. And since women, he actually quotes the Gemara verbatim, Hani Nashi, women, Ho Bisnu B'Shmir, since they are obligated in the loosely translated as watching, observing, guarding the Shabbos, Isnu B'Shir, they're obligated in the remembering, and they can therefore fulfill the obligation for men because they have the same obligation. What's the principle? The principle is men and women have the same obligation. They're on the same level. Dear students, I'm going to have to answer this call. I really apologize. Mom is something super urgent, so please pardon me for one moment. Are you with me?
Yes.
I apologize. My son was getting on a bus. He was trying to go back to yeshiva. I apologize. It was really urgent. I had to give him money. There's nothing more urgent than that, right? Okay. So I really apologize. What's the principle here? The principle is that on equal level, you can fulfill the obligation for the other person. You can be motzi the other person. So here is one of the greatest quote unquote anomalies of this realm of Kiddush. We just said in the Shulchan Aruch, since they are obligated biblically like them, men and women are both obligated from the Torah. Is that true? Remember what I said in the beginning. How I said that from the Torah, the mitzvah is Zochar et Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Remember the Shabbos. Use your words. Say something about this is Shabbos. Women. Sorry. From Midrabanon, rabbinically, you hold the cup, you say this text here, in this place, with these words. So, I don't know about you. How many women here go to shul on Friday night? Right? I'm not talking corona, in the old days. Right? In the old days, women may have gone to shul Shabbos morning. They generally did not go to shul Friday night. In fact, women generally, if they stayed home, they did not even daven Maariv. They didn't daven Kabbalah Shabbos at home. That was, you know, you can like it, you cannot like it. That was the prevalent social norm. Now, if that's the case, the man goes to shul and davens. The woman's at home and doesn't daven. He comes home. Good Shabbos, honey. Let's make kiddush. She lifts up the cup. She says, not so fast. You can't be motzi me. You just said Maariv. You said the special Shmona Esrei, the prayer, the silent prayer, where you have in that prayer, you said already in shul, Vayechulu Hashemayim v'aretz v'chol tzvam. You said, Baruch Atah Hashem Mikadesh HaShabbos. You said the very words of the Kiddush. Blessed are you, God, who sanctifies Shabbos. Midoraita, from a Torah perspective, the check mark. You already fulfilled your Torah obligation. Yes, you have to come home now and make on a cup. But that, who is telling you to do that? As far as the Torah, biblical concern, you've already fulfilled your obligation. You're only fulfilling rabbinic obligation. Me, I'm obligated now to make kiddush midoraita. I didn't daven Maariv yet. Or I didn't daven Maariv at all. So it comes out you, Mr. Husband, are obligated from rabbinical point of view, and I'm obligated from a doraita because I haven't discharged my obligation one bit yet. I didn't daven Maariv. Do you hear the question?
Yeah.
Hear the question. Nice one, right? So there are several approaches to this. There are several approaches. The simplest approach is that we have a principle. We learned this with Shofar. It's kind of intricate, but we learned it with Shofar. Afo pisha yotza motzi. Even if a person has already done their mitzvah, remember we talked about how all Jews are interconnected. All Jews take responsibility for one another. And as long as one other Jew has not fulfilled their mitzvah, then I can still do the mitzvah for them because my mitzvah is not complete, right? We said the great example of, let's say, shofar, right? Even if your shofar blower has already blown shofar for himself, he can blow shofar, right? The Chabadnik, we gave that example. He can go door to door in the hospital and blow shofar in every room, even though he's already blown shofar, it's not considered violating Yom Tov, blowing a trumpet, because as long as one person has not fulfilled their obligation, you can fulfill the other person's obligation. So since the husband was obligated, right, originally, it's not like the junior, the minor, not the junior, the minor, the boy cannot make kiddush for the mom, because the boy had no obligation whatsoever from the Torah, right? The husband has an obligation, but he already fulfilled his obligation. But you're both potentially in the same ballpark. It's not like the minor, okay? That's approach number one. There's two other interesting approaches. I'll leave you with this as time is short. The other approach is the woman is also only obligated now, midrabanan, because if the woman lit candles, what did she do when she lit candles? This comes back to whoever said that there's a positive commandment to light candles. You lahadlik ner shel Shabbat. Does that not qualify as remembering the Shabbat day to keep it holy, to sanctify it? You also demarcated the Shabbat day. Not only did you fulfill the mitzvah of lighting candles, you potentially fulfilled the core obligation of kiddush, of zachor es yom hashabbos l'kadsho. So when you come to the Shabbos table, your husband has already dispensed his obligation by davening Maariv. You've dispensed your obligation by lighting Shabbos candles. So you're both on what level? A rabbinic level. Derabbanan, derabbanan. You're on the same level. He can make kiddush for you. You can make kiddush for him. Right? That's the second level. The final level, the final approach is also fascinating. And this goes back to what Alana said. And we see from this how important each word of the kiddush is. It's not just, you'll pardon me, like you can do benching, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. There's specific concepts and phrases which are critical. Thank you for laughing, Rochelle. There are specific phrases in the kiddush, that formulation, which are critical. One of them is, you know, I didn't quote you the whole thing. Why do we make kiddush? Why do we keep Shabbos? We have two reasonings in the Torah. One is in the first Ten Commandments, and there's not only a difference of Zachor and Shamor, remembering or observing. There's a totally different rationale in each of the Ten Commandments. In the first Ten Commandments, which we're more familiar with, it's Kisheshis Yomim Asa Hashem Es Hashamayim Ve'Ataretz. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. That's the most famous reason for Shabbos, right? Agreed? In Deuteronomy, in Devarim, the second Ten Commandments, that is not the reason. The reason is... I'm blanking on the quote. Hang on. You should remember that you were a slave in Egypt and God took you out. Right? We're familiar with that. But remembering the Exodus, right? And that fits in with Shabbos, by the way. I'm not getting to the philosophy right now. Don't work on Shabbos because you're not a slave. Right? We were slaves and now we're free. Shabbos, there's no work. That fits in. But the point is, what a phrase do we have in the kiddush? Did you ever notice? I'll say kiddush for you. Asher kiddushanu mitosav v'ratzavanu v'shabbos kodesho b'yavav ratzon hichilanu zikaron nemaiseg bereishis, remembering the works of creation, tchila l'mikroi kodesh, zecher l'yitzias mitzrayim. Those three words, say some of the later day authorities, are critical. You are not even fulfilling your Torah obligation of remembering Shabbos unless you not only mention creation, the idea of Shabbat of Breshit, 6 days and the seventh day, if you don't mention the other component, which is in the second Ten Commandments, you haven't even fulfilled your Doraita, your Torah obligation. And therefore, even if the husband daven Maariv and said, L'cha dodi, Mizmor shir liyom HaShabbos, Vayechulu, Vishamru, Mekadesh HaShabbos, the whole Maariv, Kabbalah HaShabbos, nowhere there does it say those three words. Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. So when he comes to the table, he's also coming as someone who hasn't yet fulfilled their obligation because he didn't explain that Shabbos is connected to the Exodus. And without that critical connection, he hasn't even fulfilled his Doraita obligation. And therefore, he can make kiddush for a woman, and she can make kiddush for a man. That's the bottom line. For one of those three reasons, either you're both derabanan, you're both doraita, or the idea that even if someone's already dispensed their doraita obligation, their Torah obligation, they can dispense their someone else's obligation who's still doraita. The husband can. So the answer is a woman can make kiddush for a man, and yes, for whatever reason, a man can also make kiddush for a woman. So we answered both questions. If there are any other questions, I'm happy to try to answer.
Hi.
The problem comes... Go ahead.
Okay. I just need to get a summary because I didn't hear every word, but here's what I heard, and please correct me and add to what I'm saying. Okay. We're talking about different levels of commitment and obligation. And a woman's level of obligation is not as high as a man's. So a woman cannot make kiddush for a man, but a man can make kiddush for a woman because he has a higher obligation level. That
so and that everything you just said is correct. Just switch the word man and woman. Meaning it's the opposite of what you just said would be conventional wisdom. We're used to hearing that in a lot of different things. Here, it's not only are they the same level, which means that a woman can, yes, make kiddush for a man, but there's even a question, because for the different reasons I pointed out, it would seem that a woman's level of obligation is higher than a man's level of obligation. And therefore, it would seem that a woman should be able to make kiddush, but it would not be easily apparent why can a man make kiddush for a woman. So that's what we dealt with, three different approaches that explain that in the end, there is that gesher, that bridge, which will allow a man to make kiddush for a woman. But what's for sure true is the anchor, the bedrock is that a woman can, yes, make kiddush for a man. And the woman's obligation is so high in this, we were wondering how the opposite could be true. How could a woman make, how could a man, pardon me, make kiddush for a woman? So this is kind of an exception to the usual rhythm of these kind of classes.
But Rabbi,
is that clear, Sippy?
Rabbi, it said in the Torah, like a relationship between husband and wife. So woman has to be a helper to a man. So this...
I didn't hear the end of your question. Again, please.
Like in the Torah said, it's a relationship between husband and wife. Because when Hashem created Chava, he said, Shnin has a helper. So women is a helper to a man, to a husband. So a woman give her honor to husband, to the bracha, for my understanding.
And therefore, that's correct. But there, I'll just point this out. There are cases where we see that because of the connection between husband and wife, that therefore one can fulfill the obligation for the other person. For example, Hanukkah candles is an example like that. But what I said tonight, it really has nothing to do with husband and wife. It's just male and female. It could be two friends, two siblings, guest and host, hostess and guest. So the mechanisms here of fulfilling the obligation for someone else would be even if there's no relation between them. A woman, any woman, can make kiddush for a man, and any man can make kiddush for a woman. I was just using that, and perhaps I shouldn't have done so. I was just using that scenario of husband and wife as an example, but there, it's not binding, that example. You don't need that special connection of a helpmate, Ezer Kenegdo, to create that, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
A question
okay,
about
great.
The girls. It would seem that there could be or should be a tradition of a bat mitzvah girl saying kiddush for her own family on once she becomes bat mitzvah. But that certainly sounds like it would come up with a lot of opposition.
Right, right. Again, there would not be any particular halachic obstacle to do that. You know, why is that not the case, or wouldn't it be opposition? That's more of a a cultural question. But halachically, you know, that's thank God that's beyond the scope of this year. Okay.
Rabbi, in terms of the two sets of tablets. I was curious, does the second set of tablets replace or add on to the first set of tablet laws?
Okay, that's a good point. I want to clarify that. Simple meaning of what we just said is I didn't mean the second tablets. I meant the second narrative where we were counting what God said verbally, orally, at Mount Sinai. Right? We also have this idea of there's two tablets. So the simple explanation is the tablets, the second tablet said exactly what the first tablet said, and we're going to assume that they both said what it said in the book of Shemot, Exodus, that account. What Moses said when he was retelling the story 40 years later, don't forget, the second tablets are already in the ark for 40 years or 39 years already, and Moses is recounting, he's saying over what God said with minor changes, even a different account than what's written in those second tablets, which are in the tabernacle next to him. I do remember vaguely, again, it would need a source, that you have two accounts, and we have two tablets, and it's not by accident, that the first tablets are the first account, and the second tablets are the second account, but that, that would need a source to say that. Okay. But again, just to point out, this is very important, we don't get our obligation, excuse me, our obligation to make Kiddush or to keep Shabbat is not derived from the tablets, right? As holy as they are, our obligation is from the Torah scroll, so it doesn't really make a difference, really, what was yes written or not written on the tablets.
I have a
important
question.
Point, by the way.
A different question. About Hamotzi. Like, everything that we said about Kiddush applies to the Eidut of Kiddush, but it doesn't necessarily apply to Hamotzi, right?
Well, technically it would...
Because Hamotzi isn't Eidut, you're just saying...
Correct. Hamotzi is really a technical bracha. I'm no different than me saying Mizonos on a cookie with my tea later on today. It does have a special...
Why do people make such a big deal about you have to have challah on Shabbos?
Oh, because you have to have challah on Shabbos. Believe Netta, I'm going to devote a class to that, and we can talk about, you know, so that means the woman can make hamotzi for the man, not make hamotzi. We'll talk about that also. As far as I understand, there's no reason that a woman cannot make hamotzi. In my house, they used to say, you know, the one who bakes the challah makes the bracha. You baked it, you make it.
But it's not an Eidut.
It's not part of... It's not an Eidut, but it does have a special halachic status. I'm going to try to explain that another time. Technically, it's just a regular bracha, but it's not just a regular bracha. It's not Eidut, but it's not a regular run-of-the-mill bracha like my cookies on a Wednesday or a Monday.
Because if you make cookies on a Wednesday and you say mazonos, I can't eat a cookie without making my own...
Correct. So that's, we have to understand what is the added element of the hamotzi of Shabbos that makes it any different. And if you have to eat a cookie on Shabbos, you still can't say a mazonos for me on my cookie that I want to eat.
Right.
It's an interesting topic. We're going to basically cover in the next month, we talked about Kiddush. We're going to talk about accepting Shabbos and candle lighting. We're going to talk about hamotzi and Abdullah. That's pretty much what we're going to cover, and then we'll see what happens.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Okay. Be well. Shavua Tov and Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov.
And next week, I plea Netter, and we're going to come back with upgraded audio.
Great.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Tadarabha. There we go.